Okay, in light of Valentine's Day, I tried to think of an appropriate text to preach from, and Luke 22, 54 through 62 is the one that happened to come to mind. So I'll be preaching out of the Gospel of Luke tonight, chapter 22, verses 54 through 62. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, that's great. If you'd like to follow along on the screen behind me, that's fine too. Jesus has just been arrested after praying on the Mount of Olives with his disciples. And then we read these words. Hear the word of the Lord. Then seizing him, Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you are also one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. The word of the Lord. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that over 2,000 years ago now, or thereabouts, you inspired the mind of Luke to write down these words, to remember them accurately for the building up of your church today. We know that not one of us sitting here will hear this message in exactly the same way. But we ask that by your Spirit, who illuminates us, that we would hear exactly what we need to hear tonight. Speak to us, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We've all experienced it. There are few things like it. It can fill us with conviction, or it can festoon us with shame and grief. It might even make us cry. I remember when my grandfather used to give it to us. Heavy eyebrows, furled down like mini crumpled carpets, lines making creases on the side of his eyes. Receiving it was enough to assure us that we did not want to mess with him. I remember even better when my mother used to give it to us. Frequency has a way with memory, as you know. Again, heavy eyebrows, furling, one lifted slightly higher than the other, squinty eyes and sparks. I am sure I saw sparks coming from those eyes at times. We used to receive it in a place just like this, at times just like these, when we were sitting young and full of peppermints, buck teeth and bony knees shifting from cheek to cheek on wooden pews that I was convinced became stone as the preacher would go on and on. And when the long-awaited for amen didn't come quickly enough, we'd get it. And we would get it good. Yes, you know the it I'm talking about. The look. The formidable look. We've all experienced the look, haven't we? It's interesting to me that in our text for today, Luke makes special mention in verse 61 that Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. For some reason or another, unlike any of the other gospel writers, I might add, who mention nothing of Jesus turning and looking at Peter at the moment of his betrayal. For some reason or another, Luke wants us to focus in on Jesus' look for a moment. I don't know about you, but I truly imagine that this was the most piercing look in the history of the world. If ever there was a reason for Jesus to give one of his disciples the look, it was now. And if ever there was a reason for somebody to weep and cry for having received the look, it was now. The stage had been set. Only a little while earlier, while eating his last supper with his disciples in the upper room, Jesus had warned Peter that Satan desired to sift him as wheat, to ruin his faith. Peter, in response, tried to live up to his name. He tried to be a rock and confess that while everyone else might be blown around like waves on the sea, he was going to be steady and strong. He was going to be resolutely dedicated to his Lord, to this one, remember, who had taken him from casting his net in the sea for fish to an infinitely more meaningful life fishing for men. "Lord," he said, "I am ready to go with you to prison and to death." But Jesus knew Peter. He knew his heart. He knew his weaknesses. And he also knew the future. "I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me." We don't know what Peter may have said in response to Jesus' words. Luke doesn't spell it out for us. No, he allows Peter's actions to tell us instead. When the soldiers come up the mountain to arrest Jesus, one of the disciples, Luke tells us, one of the disciples pulls out his sword like John Wayne pulls out guns and starts swinging it around like a headhunter, lopping off one of the soldiers' ears. And who might this passionately protective and daring soul be? Luke leaves it to the delight of our imagination. But the author of the Gospel of John tells us it's Peter. When the soldiers get hold of Jesus and lead him off down the Mount of Olives, Luke suggests that all of the disciples have run away and abandoned the Lord, except one brave disciple patters intrepidly behind. And who is this fearless friend? Again, it's Peter. Peter does not run. Peter does not flee. No, as Luke tells us right at the beginning of our passage for today, in verse 54, Peter was not about to abandon the Lord he loved. He was not about to allow the Lord's prophetic word about him to come true. And so, as Luke puts it so deftly, he creeps behind the soldiers who are holding Jesus hostage and follows at a distance. He follows them right into the courtyard where he will be able to see Jesus. And maybe even more importantly, right? Think about it. Where Jesus will be able to see him. To see his faithfulness. To see Rocky in action. But this is where the heat gets too hot for dear Peter. The rock begins to crumble and crack like clay in the desert sun. This is where Jesus' words to Peter and the other sleeping disciples on the Mount of Olives only a little while earlier become dreadfully true for Peter. "The spirit is willing, Peter, but the flesh is weak." Peter's spirit wants to be near his Lord, and so he is near his Lord. Nearer, though, than his flesh can handle and his character can hold. For just as Jesus is undergoing an interrogation from the high priest, so now Peter will undergo an interrogation of his own. It is a struggle for Peter of titanic proportion and significance. If ever it was important for him not to fail, it is now. To betray a friend is bad enough. But to betray a friend in their hour of greatest trial, that's as bad as it gets. Beloved of God, Peter is about to lose all of his illusions about his own strength and character. And if we are willing to put ourselves in his shoes, we might be lucky enough to lose some of ours as well. Imagine, having situated himself by the fire in order to remain inconspicuous, unseen and unnoticed, it turns out that Peter has seated himself a little too close to the flames. And sometimes the Christian life feels that way. Enough light from the fire is thrown onto Peter's face for a servant girl to see the familiar shape of his jaw, the color of his hair maybe, the darting movements of his swiftly shifting eyes. Quite convinced, she turns to the others sitting around the fire, points at Peter and says, "This man was with him." We can imagine Peter's heart racing, his ears getting hot, his knees beginning to tremble and twitch, another flicker from the fire, and the first denying words bursting up through his throat and out of his mouth like a great big unswallowable hiccup. "Woman, I don't know him." But this one denial won't do. Suspicions are aroused and others begin frisking Peter with inspector's eyes. And after a while of awkwardness and furrowed eyebrows that speak silent condemnation, Peter is faced with a second challenge. Yeah, you also are one of them. Peter hiccups again with a little more force and a lot more exasperation. "Man, I am not." I don't know about you, but I really wonder what was going through Peter's head next, as he sat there. The text tells us that he sits there for a whole hour. We can be sure one of the longest hours of his life before he is challenged a third time. It must have been excruciating for him, don't you think? To sit there, wanting on the one hand to give in to the overwhelming urge to get up and go on back, to abandon the Lord like the others have. And on the other hand, wanting to remain sturdy and strong like a rock, like the name that Jesus gave him, and make right his previous two denials by simply admitting his relationship to Jesus and then facing whatever may come, whether it meant arrest, degradation, or death. But when the third challenge does come, with heightened conviction and proof on the part of those who are looking at Peter, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean. Your accent gave you away." Peter arrives at the lowest of low points in his life. He buckles and breaks. He bends like a toothpick between a farmer's frustrated teeth. His best efforts aren't good enough, and he commits high treason against the King of Glory, the one whom he himself has declared as the Christ, the Son of the living God. He denies knowing the one who knows him better than he knows himself and has loved him more than he ever thought love possible. The words must have poured forth like vomit to Peter's own heart, but he cannot stop himself. "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." And this is where the text gets piercing. We read these words. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Peter went outside and wept bitterly. Lyndon Baines Johnson, the former president of the United States of America, was said by his biographer Robert Caro to be a reader of men. Lyndon Baines Johnson would read men so as to figure out what made them tick, figure out what motivated them, what they were on about in life, so that he could manipulate them, exploit them, dominate them, and progressively foist himself up the political ladder, which he did with a great deal of finesse and skill. Apparently, when Lyndon Baines Johnson would teach his underlings how to read men, he would say something like this: "All right, guys, here's how you do it. Don't look at their gestures. Don't read their body language. Certainly don't listen to what they say or pay any attention to their rhetoric. But do this one thing. look into their eyes. Read their eyes. For the eyes are the pathway to the soul. I wonder, what would Lyndon Baines, what if Lyndon Baines Johnson were there on the day when Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter? What would he have seen? What would he have read in Jesus' eyes? What did Peter see? Well, brothers and sisters, what if Peter didn't see what he and all of us would have expected him to see? What if he didn't get the look? What if he didn't see anger or malice or self-pity and grief or the astonishment that a friend could do such a thing? But what if he saw love? Yes. What if he saw love in Jesus' eyes? Love as steady as mountain and sturdy as rock. What if the only hint of grief that Peter could detect in Jesus' eyes was a perfect sorrow? And not a sorrow that Jesus had for himself, but for Peter. What would that do to a guy? What would that mean? How would that feel? Well, that might just cut a betrayer's heart in two. That might just be the greatest and at once most painful look you could ever receive. That might just feel like life and death all wrapped up in one. A fatal blow and a bright new birth. Jesus' enormous generosity, exposing your own immense poverty. His strength to love your cowardice. His light and no more doubt about your own darkness. The unlovable swept up in perfection's love. That might just be a brokenness that renews. Repentance tears that heal. Easter in your heart. What would a look like that do to you? Can you see it? Dear friends, don't you think it's possible and altogether characteristic of our Lord that what cut Peter's heart in half, what made Peter's heart weep with a regret more sour than an ocean of spoiled wine, and what does the same thing to ours, is that Jesus did not look at him and does not look at us as we would expect a friend betrayed would look. You know, isn't it altogether likely that what absolutely earthquake Peter's heart and twisted Peter's stomach into a pretzel of sickness and remorse and is meant to do the same thing to ours is that the one we have all deceived, the one we have all withheld from our lips no less than 3 times, even though we owe our very lives to this man, he does not look at us with eyes torn wide open by surprise, nor with the glazed and benumbed look of a friend that lets you know that you've just snapped the last straw, nor with the red fireballs of a jilted lover who wants to scream, "I told you so! I knew you'd do this!" But who instead looks at us with the unspeakably soft and sanguine half-moon eyes of one, please don't miss this, of one whose greatest concern at the moment he is betrayed is to let the betrayer know that even now he is still loved as fiercely as ever. Dear people of God, dear friends gathered here this evening, I bring the word to you tonight. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is God's Valentine's Day. The good news is that God, in the wideness of his mercy, has chosen to look upon us in love, even though the rooster crows for us all. The good news is that the creator of this universe, in the wonder of His grace, has chosen to look upon us with forgiveness, even though we have rebelled against Him and failed to express sufficient gratitude for the sun that rises and falls upon our heads day after day. Yes, the good news is that the only true God of this universe is not like the capricious gods of the Greek pantheon, who look at people like us, who trip over our own feet, and then zap us with lightning bolts to satisfy their own disdain and self-pity. Instead, the good news is that the only true God is a long-suffering God whose heart breaks with ours, whose tears roll down with ours, and who looks upon people like us who fail Him and fail ourselves and fail each other, and because of it, whose tears so often roll down our faces, and then who does what it takes to wipe those tears away for good and forever. Yes, believe it. This is the good news, the greatest news. God looks down at us from the cross that we put Him on, but that He made a throne. And He looks at us just as He looked at Peter and says those impossible words that change everything. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the good news, and this changes everything. You know, some of us get mad at family and friends, isn't this true? For telling us that we're fat or greedy or insensitive. Most of us would have cut Peter off completely. Who needs friends like that? But not Jesus. Oh no. Jesus is the wisest man who ever lived, and He knew that forgiveness is the only thing that would ever change the hearts of broken and rebellious people. The wisdom of the gospel is that it's only by blessing those who curse you that people are changed. The cross of Christ has made a way for the God of this universe to bless those who curse Him. And this is the very wisdom of God, foolish to the world. It changes everything. Do you believe that it changes everything? Well, rest assured that it does. Yes, forgiveness changes everything because the old sages were right. The best way to defeat an enemy is not to fight them and kill them, but to forgive them and make them your friend. Forgiveness changes everything because the ancient proverb is right. The noblest vengeance is to forgive. Forgiveness changes everything because Mark Twain was right. Forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Forgiveness changes everything because, lastly, Martin Luther King Jr. was dead right. Returning hate for hate multiplies hate, adding deeper darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. Hate multiplies hate. Violence multiplies violence. And toughness multiplies toughness in the descending spiral of destruction. It is only the second chances, friends, that forgiveness offers that will change this world and bring peace. A peace that will last. On New Year's Day in 1929... Georgia Tech played the University of California in a football match. Sorry, it was one of these football match games, not one of these football match games. And a player for the University of California by the name of Roy Reggles recovered a fumble for their team, University of California. But much like I would do in a game like that, he became confused about direction and started running in the wrong direction for the opposite end zone. He was tackled by one of his own teammates just yards before scoring a touchdown for the opposing team. University of California tried to punt the ball out of their zone. Georgia Tech blocked the punt, recovered the ball, scored a safety for their team, which became the winning margin in this incredibly important match, the Rose Bowl. During halftime, the University of California players were in their change room, And Coach Price was uncharacteristically quiet. Nobody made a peep. Everyone was defeated because of Roy's big screw-up. Roy himself felt like a screw-up, and he went into the corner, put a towel over the top of his head, put his face in his hands, and started crying softly underneath it, and the guys darn well knew it. About 3 minutes before playing time, Coach Price gets up into the middle of the room and says, "Gentlemen, the same team who started the first half starts the second." So all the players stood up and walked out onto the field, except for Roy Ruggles. Ruggles stayed right there, back in the corner with the towel over his head, whimpering. "Did you hear what I said, Roy?" Coach Price says. "Coach, I couldn't go out into that stadium and face that crowd to save my life." Coach Price walks on over to him, puts his hand on his shoulder, looks compassionately at him, and says, "Get up, Roy. Get up and go on back. The game is only half over." Tech men to this day will tell you that they have never seen a man play football like Roy Ruggles played that second half. Dear friends, if you know, like I do, that you have blown it at the game of life, that you're more inclined to fumble the ball than make touchdowns, run in the wrong direction, and play for the wrong team, then you have come to the right place this evening. The Church of Jesus Christ is not for self-assured superhumans who think they've got it all figured out and mastered. It's for those of us who know, as Brennan Manning once put it, that our cheese is sliding off our cracker. Yes, it's for those of us whose hearts break because we know that we've slapped the God who looks at us in love right in the face. We've besmirched His glory, begrimed His magnificent creation, and we've wounded the ones He loves, each other, and most supremely His one and only Son. The Church of Jesus Christ is for those of us who have wept and who continue to weep with Peter in repentance, who receive again the reality of Christ's impossible words spoken to us from the cross day by day, and then who join Him in changing the world. What, after all, did we think the church was about? Being the fragrance the violet sheds on the heels that have crushed us. This is the hardest thing we will ever do. Forgiveness is the toughest test of love. But joining Christ in this is not optional. It's imperative. It's imperative. We who are given second chances must also give second chances. This is what it means to be His disciples and walk in His way. 7 times, Lord? As William Temple once pointed out, only one petition in the Lord's Prayer has any condition attached to it. It is the petition to forgiveness. We must see what Jesus has done for us and then become like Him for others. Peter certainly did. In the book of Acts, Luke, who is so intentional with his words, tells us that when a crippled beggar asked Peter and John for money, that Peter looked straight at him. And so did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." And he was healed in the exchange. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has called us and forgiven us and renewed us so that more than merely embracing a Valentine's spirit toward our sweethearts once a year, we might participate with Him and His disciples in the triune God's wisdom that redeems and restores this world. We as individuals and we as a church have been placed here, whether we know it or not, to say to the world lost and stuck in sin and brokenness, with the love of Christ in our hearts and in our eyes, "Look at us." People will be healed in the exchange. Just read a little Christian history. Ambrose, Augustine, St. Teresa, and Heather, you and me and all of us together, enemies of God, will be made His dearest friends and join us in that glory song that never, never ends. According to the grace of God in Christ Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, this is the way of the kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Will you pray with me? Lord God, it is true that there is nothing more difficult for us to do than to forgive somebody who has wounded us deeply. It becomes even harder to do when that person is not repentant in any way, shape, or form. We confess that we cannot do this on our own power. We can't, Lord. We will hold a grudge. We will keep an axe over this person's head. We will want to make right the wrong that was done to us. And so we pray that you would give us such a vivid and clear picture of the cross of Christ and what has been done on our behalf, so that we're transformed, and so that we would be able to surrender the appropriate desire for justice, to surrender it to you, O God, saying you are the just judge, and you know. But Lord, insofar as we are concerned, we pray that you would help us to forgive those who have hurt us. And in this way, indeed, that we may share your Valentine kind of love for this world. Lord, we do long for the day when it will all be made new, and these aches and pains that we carry around will be no more. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.